This overall series, In But Not Of, is rapidly coming to an end. Over the next few weeks, really just about three things left. The cross, the resurrection, God's intervention in our world through the Lamb of God addresses the three haunting problems of every age. Guilt, which deals with the problem of the past. Meaninglessness, which deals with the problem of the present. And then a lack of hope, or hopelessness, which deals with the problem of the future. And so our final studies in this whole series are going to deal with those three problems. We're going to start with a two-part study on the problem of guilt this morning. So open with the question, what is guilt? When we think about guilt, what is the first thing that comes into mind? Well, it is probably you've not done what you were supposed to do, or you did something you were not supposed to do. It's the idea that you've fallen short, that you're out of sync, that you're out of alignment. Guilt is that internal mechanism that says you're off course. You're not where you ought to be. You're not what you ought to be. That there's something lacking or there's something too much in your life. We call it conscience. We're born with it. It is instilled with us from the beginning. Turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, and we peek into the Garden of Eden. Remember, God had given the instruction, Adam, this is yours. Have it all. There's one tree, though, the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that I reserve for myself. Don't eat from that tree. But Satan, in chapter 3, introduces himself to Eve and ends up leading her down a path where she looks at that tree and it's desirous to make one wise, and it looks good to eat, and it's pretty, and they eat. Now watch verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." Who told you you were naked? Ah, you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat. What I want you to notice, though, is Adam and Eve felt guilt. Adam and Eve ran and hid before God address them about their sin. So conscience, guilt, and understanding that we've come up short comes from God. It is instilled with us. It is an inner voice. Unless your conscience has been seared, unless you have been mistaught, it reminds us when we separate ourselves from God by our sins. It's that internal mechanism given to us by God that if we'll nurture it, it'll help keep us on track. It's this reminder that our sins, our iniquities, our shortcomings, our failures have come between us and our Creator. Isaiah 59 in verse 2. You know, he said it's not that God's old or decrepit or deaf or he can't hear you, he can't see you, he can't reach you. He said your sins have created that separation. And if we don't mess up our conscience, it will tell us, for the most part, when we create that separation, that we're out of fellowship with God. So what do we do about it? You steal a piece of candy, you tell the lie, you whatever, and the mind is pricked. The conscience is pricked. You realize you've fallen short. How do you deal with it? How do you get rid of the feeling? How do you fix the problem? The world has some very futile ways to try. Attempts to get rid of the guilt. Number one is denial. Much of our world will tell you to deny guilt feelings. Psychologists who operate from a non-Christian perspective will say get rid of those repressions that come from religion, parents, or social standards. In other words, it's nobody else's business what you do. You don't have to feel guilty. Deny it. Doesn't matter what you do. As long as it made you feel good, just deny how you feel. If your conscience is pricked. They'll tell you, oh, you don't need those things. That's just garbage that you've picked up along the way. They're trying to be the ones to claim that we've mistaught our consciences. They'll tell you there's nothing wrong with you. They'll tell you to do whatever you want to do, that there's no standard. Whatever you feel is right, you're okay. They'll even go so far as to tell you it's up to God to accept you where you are. It's up to the world to accept you where you don't let them change you. The problem with that approach is, until you buy into it so fully that you sear your conscience still tells you something different. Society says don't steal, you steal. Your conscience says you messed up. You did something wrong. Adam and Eve felt guilty before God addressed them. That is huge for you to understand. It was not society that pushed Adam and Eve in a direction that says eating of the tree is wrong. It was God who put it in them from the beginning. They knew. Denial will not help you get rid of guilt feelings because you still have the problem of your conscience. You still have God in the back of your head saying, mm-mm. Inner man's going to nag at you. It's going to remind you that something's not right. It's going to remind you that you have offended a universal standard that's bigger than culture. It's bigger than religion, that you're out of alignment. So number two, what do? We try to hide it. Aiken's course of action. You steal the banned things. You want to keep them. You don't want anybody to know. What do? You dig a hole in the tent. You put them in the ground and you cover them up with a rug. All of Israel found out, didn't they? Before the throne of God. That's like the embezzler trying to shuffle numbers, the student trying to hide the cheat sheet, or David trying to hide Bathsheba's baby bump. Sooner or later it shows. Sooner or later, not only does God know, not only do you know, but somebody else finds out. So we say, all right, well, let's work it off. I don't want to be dependent upon anybody else, but what if I work harder? What if I do more? What if I read my Bible more? What if I pray more? What if I attend more? What if I do everything? Maybe I can outrun the guilt. That's kind of the Pharisees' idea in Matthew chapter 23. Let's tie this and tie this and tie this, and let's pray this long, and let's fast this much, and let's put this many tassels on when we go out in public, and I can cover up all the fact that, what's Jesus say? It's all full of dead men's bones. And the inside of the cup's nasty and disgusting. The problem with this approach is sin creates a debt that we can't pay off. We can work all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 90 years. And nothing comes off our ledger with God. So where do we go? How do we deal with the fact that God has put an internal mechanism in us that says, you messed up. You sinned. You violated the covenant between me and you. And how do we fix it? And when we figure that out, where do we take the world? Remember where we are in this study. The first half of our study was what? Holiness. I'm different than the world. The second half has been ministry. I've got to get the world to Jesus. So if I can't tell the world to conceal their sin or to deny their sin or to work it off, how do I tell the world to deal with the guilt problem? I want you to look at Paul's answer. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 specifically. Paul tells us not only how he dealt with it, but how he wanted Corinth to deal with it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. We know verse 10. I want you to back up to verse 9. I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, I have looked at my past and I get it. I blew it. I persecuted the church. I have blood on my hands. Did he do some things right? Absolutely. He was zealous and he was on fire and he was trying to follow the law. Did he do some things wrong? Absolutely. Stephen, persecuting the church in chapter 8. And so Paul says, look, I know it. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I had blood on my hands. But what I want you to notice is in this context, does he say it with self-condemnation? Does he say it with any hint of guilt? No, because it's been dealt with. Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's trying to help them understand, we can live with a knowledge of the past. I mean, I have to. Unless my brain is damaged, I know what I did yesterday, and I know what I did the day before, and I know what I did the first time I sinned, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not going to be able to erase it. But I can live with the knowledge of that past without allowing it to break my today, without allowing it to weigh down my tomorrow. And so Paul goes on to give us a two-pronged approach, and this is the verse that we know. Chapter 10, the first part of it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I should be the very least. But I am. And it's by the grace of God. You know, sometimes we fall prey to the belief, I got myself into this. I've got to get myself out. When we start digging a hole and get ourselves into the hole, we better stop digging. Because the hole is only going to get deeper. We're not capable of getting ourselves out of anything. There's a way that seems right unto man, and that way is death. Or we fall guilty of believing that there's just no way. Well, I can't get myself out, so nobody else can. There's no way out. I want you to read that. All the guilt that was upon your life, which would have taken you to eternal condemnation, was erased at the cross of Calvary. There's no longer any need for you to feel guilty. With the first nail, Jesus took away the curse of guilt. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, even if your sins are as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Notice Paul found a way out. Paul found a way out of the fact that he had literal blood on his hands. And it had nothing to do with him. And it had everything to do with God. Yes, I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I'm now an apostle of the same church. And it was God's initiative. I am what I am because of the grace of God. God instituted it. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus interrupts him on the road to Damascus and slaps him around and says, wake up, see the light. I've been trying to get your attention. It was God's work. Paul didn't die on the cross. In fact, when there's divisions in Corinth over, I was baptized by Paul and I was baptized by Peter and I was baptized, Paul says, I didn't die for you. This don't have anything to do with me. And so it was God's work at Calvary. It was God's gift, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God initiated it. God did all the hard work. God gave the gift at Calvary. And He reaches out to Paul, and Paul says, I grabbed onto it with every ounce of my being. And I let Him pull me up out of the mire of sin. Grace, God's initiative, God's desire to rescue Saul of Tarsus and the rest of us is what leads us to some of those really big words in the Bible that sometimes we struggle to understand. Words like atonement. That means God made my payment, or He made up the difference for me so that we could be at one. Propitiation. Big word that simply means God satisfied my debt through the blood of Jesus. Expiation, to make amends. God made up for my mistakes. Reconciliation, He brought me back together. Listen to me, there's no doubt. We blew it in the past. You're probably going to blow it today. And guess what, Jason? You're probably going to blow it tomorrow. And so is Melissa, and so is Kevin, and so is Brad, and so is Otis, and so is David, and so is everybody else in here. That's just, we're human. That's what we do. We do the very best we can, and we come up short. And so God said, I've got the answer. I'm going to send my son to die, and that blood's going to take care of it. Yes, we were out of fellowship with God. And yes, we were the ones that moved. Paul said, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I've got blood on my hands. I'm the one that moved away from God. God never moved. God is unmovable. And there was nothing we could do about it. When we created the chasm, when our sins, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, created that gulf between us and God, we couldn't build the bridge. We couldn't earn it back. So He acted on our behalf. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 4, read, surely our griefs He Himself bore, our sorrows He carried. He didn't have any grief of His own when it comes to sin. He didn't have any sorrow of His own. We ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. God instituted it. God initiated it. But He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastened for our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging we were healed. All of us like sheep had gone astray. So we were all in the same boat. Each of us having turned to his own iniquity, the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Him. So that's where the cross comes in. We couldn't do anything about it, so God sent His Son. God pierced Him. God crowned Him. God beat Him. God allowed Him to be crucified for me. And He died on the cross, and He took my burden, and He took our guilt. And so the first part of this thought for this week and next week, we can lay it all down. We can be cleansed of every last sin and live guilt-free lives. His righteousness is credited to our account. He did the right living. He was the perfection. He kept the law without fail. He went to the cross and died when the penalty was not His. And all of the righteousness that was His was put on your account. Romans chapter 4, verse 22. Therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Everything he did was put in my account. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God. And it has nothing to do with me being perfect. It has nothing to do with the fact that I could ever be perfect or I can ever earn it. It has to do with the fact that he was perfect. He was righteous. And he filled up the bank account of grace for me to draw off of. It is by the righteousness of Christ that God can look at you and say, all right, by your faith, this is, comes from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, when you come into Christ through baptism, I declare you righteous. Justified. God looks at us in Christ as if we've never done anything wrong. Reconciled. We're back to being one. The gulf's removed. Forgiven. All our sins are washed away. And I want you to notice, what in the world is this thing doing? I want you to notice, Paul is not delusional. He knows he owes a debt. I don't deserve to be an apostle, but I am by the grace of God. Nor is he neurotic. He's not buried in self-loathing. He said, I've been fixed. I may have been broken, but I'm not broke anymore. God fixed me. I am because he is. Romans 8 and verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for him who is in Christ Jesus. The second part of Paul's formula in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 is accept the grace of life. I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. I grabbed it, I squeezed it, I held on to it, and I ran with it. With everything that I have. So that at the end of his life, he can say, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. I've done it. The legalistic approach says, I have to perform for God to accept me. What Paul is saying is, I can perform because God accepted me. I can be an apostle because God accepted me. I can grab a hold of it and labor more than anybody else in the world because God did accept me. I am what I am by grace. I've been accepted by God and I want to live a grace-filled life. I want to live right. I want to stop doing wrong. I want to do everything I can to please him. Because you see, accepting grace without responsibility neither alleviates our guilt nor allows grace to continue. I drain the bank account. Romans chapter 6, am I to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. And so I'm going to grab the grace, but I'm going to run with it, not against it. I'm not going to drain the account. I'm going to do everything I can to serve him. Are there going to be struggles on our paths? Absolutely. Will they prick our hearts and sting our consciences? I sure hope so, Romans chapter 7. Paul said, I never fixed it all. I still struggled every day. But we don't have to be broken. We don't have to be incapacitated by our guilt. We don't have to be driven to our knees because we're standing on the blood of the Lamb. We don't have to worry about... Pardon me. We do not have to worry about bouncing in and out of a relationship with God. What I want you to understand this morning is we can make mistakes as Christians without destroying our relationship with God. We can sin without being a sinner. Forgiven sinner, yes. We can do bad things without being bad people. We can be guilty without being guilty. 1 John 1 and verse 7, man, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son continually washes us. You are not in Christ 1 minute and out of Christ the next. You're not bouncing in and out of grace and in and out of the blood of Jesus. We may do things wrong, but as long as we're walking in the light and we are continually penitent, we are constantly forgiven. Even when I make my mistakes, and it can be as big a mistake as I have ever made in my life, if I make it and my conscience is pricked and I am penitent over it and I don't want to do it again and I want to make it right, immediately I am washed clean. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We don't fall in and out of grace with the church. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the point is, you're not in Christ at 10:30, out of him at 11 o'clock because you made a mistake, back in at 11:30 because you thought to fall down on your knees and say a prayer and ask him to forgive you, and then out again at 12 o'clock because you forgot something else. We're in Christ. And if we walk in the light, if that is the path, if that is the desire, if that is the direction we're going and we're moving in the right direction, we are in Christ. We are forgiven. We are blood bought. We are at one with him. We're going to sin. Same context in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to sin. But we can still be guiltless because we're accepted. And you know, and I think sometimes we may miss that more than those in the denominational world. Because what happens is the denominational world wants to talk about once saved, always saved, and we get all tore up. We get all beside ourselves. Absolutely. If that idea means that once I've been saved, I can never be lost, it's as false as it gets. But if it means, in retaliation to that, that I swing to the opposite extreme, where I say there's nothing I can do to stay saved, that I'm constantly bouncing in and out of grace, I can be just as wrong. Some of the most guilt-ridden, fearful people in the world that I've ever met are Christians. Oh, well, I did this 10 years ago and I hadn't forgiven myself and I don't know that I'm going to get to heaven. And oh my, why? You can't even talk to people like that about living a guilt-free life, being free from past sin, because they've never experienced it. They didn't let the sin go when God did. We even open our books and we sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." All of my sins nailed to the cross, then why do we walk around carrying it all the time? Why do we carry the burden and the guilt on our shoulders? Why do we struggle to believe it? We want to nurture our guilt and punish ourselves if that's just some priceless flower. Mike Cope said, "I got a letter and it said, by a Christian brother, I'm feeling suicidal. I'm ready to take my life and I don't understand why. Why do I feel so guilty? Why do so many around me feel guilty when we preach forgiveness? Why is it? Why? When we come back to this subject, I'm going to go ahead and give you a jump to the next lesson. When we come back to this subject, it's going to deal with the fact that there are a couple of different kinds of guilt. And if we don't understand the difference in those kinds of guilt and how to deal with them, we can feel guilty for the rest of our lives when God says you're forgiven. Why nurture guilty when we're forgiven? If you are a child of God and you are walking in the light and you are doing your very best to get from where you are to heaven, you are a forgiven person. Live like it. Enjoy it. Are you going to do things that stick with you? Absolutely. Should we be moved by our past failures to avoid them and get better? Sure. Paul never once denies who he was. But he also says it didn't ruin my world. Turn to the Old Testament. There's two kings back there. Actually, kings over the same kingdom, back to back. Both of them dropped the ball. Both of them dropped the big fat cannonball right in the middle of their big toes. Saul handled it with guilt. Saul handled it with worldly sorrow. And Saul said, "I'm just going to fall on my sword. I'm through with this. I can't fix my problem." David dropped the ball. David solved his problem with confession, repentance, and he let it go. He went on to be the great king of Israel. David was saved by grace through faith. They're both guilty. Neither one of them sin is any worse than the other. One overcame and one could not. King Tut's tomb comes open for the first time. Explorers are going in to see it, and Howard Carter is walking in, and he passes through four shrines, and over each one of these shrines is an Egyptian saying that related to their theology, their idea about how man approaches God. The last chamber said, "I have seen yesterday, therefore I know tomorrow." What a horrible way to live. I've seen yesterday, so I know I'm destined to repeat it. I know what tomorrow's going to look like because I've already seen what I look like in the past. No. No, it doesn't have to be that way. Or, I know what you did yesterday, so I know what you're going to do tomorrow. No. People change. People grow. People ask for forgiveness and they move on. That theory, I've seen yesterday so I know tomorrow, says there's no escape. There's only condemnation. And yet that's not what God preaches. People can change. The greatest example is the one we started with. Saul of Tarsus is a violent, aggressive, persecuting murderer. The exact same man by the name of Paul is an apostle by the grace of God. It's as dramatic a change as you're ever going to see. And he stuck with it. And because he got it, he could share it. 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. I can see the change. Keep going. Because he got it, he could share with the Ephesians. You formerly walked in those ways. Let's not do it anymore. Let's not go back. So the challenge this morning is hand God the garbage. Let God take out the garbage of your life. Let God forgive you and forgive yourself in the process. Live a guilt-free life. Learn from your past. Never forget it, because then we're destined to repeat it. But don't live in it. Don't live in yesterday. It will destroy your today. It'll destroy your tomorrow. And let the other people around you do the same thing. Let go of whatever it is you're holding over their heads. You're going to struggle. It's a fact of life. She's going to struggle. He's going to struggle. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're forgiven people. Live like it. Don't let your mistakes break your world. If you're not a child of God this morning, you're carrying a burden that will break you. Jesus died at Calvary so that even if your sins are as bright as red on snow, they'll be as white as the snow in themselves if you'll let Him. Come to Him. Make a statement of faith and repent of your sins and lay your burden down at the cross. When you're washed in the blood of the Lamb in baptism, when you come up, your guilt will be gone. And you don't have to go back to the cross and pick it back up and carry it with you. He said, give me your burdens. I'll carry them. So we stand and sing.